There's an old saying that most of us have probably heard. My guess is that we have only heard it because someone else has used it. We've never actually used this phrase ourselves. But the phrase is, do what I say, not what I do. Now, I'm sure none of us have ever used that, unless you have kids. But when I was researching the message, I found the origin of this phrase. And sometimes I'm really, really fascinated by the origin of the phrases, so much so that I want to share them with you. That was not the case with this one. This one wasn't interesting or relevant to where we're going in the message or anything like that. In fact, I don't even remember what the origin is now because that's how boring it was and all that. But more relevant than the origin of the phrase is why the phrase is used. When we tell someone, do what I say, not what I do, it's usually because we do not want them to do what we have done. Because what we have done, and you got to stay with this. So the passage that we look at in Romans today is like my favorite chapter in all of Romans. And I usually refer to it as the do-do chapter. Because it is the one where Paul uses the word do repeatedly and says the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And also I just refer to it as the do-do chapter. So usually when we say, do what I say, not what I do, it's because we don't want someone doing what we've done. We want them to do differently. That what we've done may not be the right thing to do, and we want them to do the right thing. So do the right thing instead of what I did. So it's a fascinating phrase. And if you've ever felt like that, like how many of us have ever done something we didn't want to do? How many of us have never not done something we wanted to do? Now, how many of us ever said that what we don't want to do, we're not ever going to do, and then we do it anyway? If you've ever experienced any of that, or if you've ever saw someone else experience that, then you may relate to what Paul writes in this chapter. Because what Paul writes in this chapter is basically that this dilemma of willpower, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I continue to do. And he says, why is this the way it is? Why do I continue this pattern of behavior? When I want with all of my heart for it to be different, for some reason it's not different, and I can't figure it out. And Paul writes this part out of deep frustration of his own battle. There's a fascinating thing that happens in the middle of the chapter. The tense changes from past to present, and the person changes from first person plural to first person singular. So Paul makes a shift here from talking about us and we and them and you to me. And he gets very, very personal in the middle of this chapter. And so here's what Paul writes. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? Now, this was a common belief in the ancient philosophical world, that the law only applies while you're living. Once you're not living, then the law doesn't apply to you anymore because you're not living in the law of the land anymore. So when he writes with those who are familiar to the law, there's a question that needs to be asked and answered. Who is he writing to? Is he writing to Jews who were still bound to the law of Moses or believed they were still bound to the law of Moses? Or was he writing to Gentiles who had the law of God written upon their hearts even though they didn't have the law of Moses? Or is he writing more in a blanket covering of anybody related to the law, people that are familiar with the law? The likely answer is yes. He's writing to all of them. He's writing in a blanket way to make sure that people understand The law is not the way to be made right with God, but there is freedom under living under the law of grace, which is very different. And so he's writing to people who have experienced this tension in the church of Rome about being bound to the law or living in the freedom of grace, living in a legalistic manner or living with unbridled indulgence. And Paul says the answer is found in the middle, in the grace provided by God through Jesus. The word law is used 80 times in the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It's used 80 times. 23 times it's used in this chapter alone. So it becomes very, very important throughout. So trying to clarify the law and grace, which he's been doing all throughout the first six chapters, he's been doing that. He uses an illustration from marriage about being bound to the law. Here's what he says. He says, for example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. Marriage is a binding legal contract with the expectation of the contractual obligation being for life. It is even found in the marriage vows, until death do us part. You are bound to the marriage contract for life. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So in other words, once death enters the picture, then she's no longer bound to the law of the life contractual obligation. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. Now, I want to make it very, very clear up front. Paul's point here is not about marriage. He's using marriage as an example for living under the requirement of the law and living in the freedom of grace. It is the requirements of the law to be made right with God approach that Jesus put to death in the place your trust in Jesus and God's grace approach. That's the point that Paul is making here. He's using marriage as an example to make his point. Then he goes on to say, so, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law. Now, notice that he does not say the law died, that the law is dead. There is still law. There is still right and wrong. There are still those types of things. But he said, you died to the power of the law. So just as someone is free to remarry, you are free to live a different kind of life because you are dead to the power of the law and power of the sin nature when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. So again, he doesn't say that the law is dead. He said we died to the power of the law. We still produce a harvest of good deeds, but we do so in a different way in living in the freedom of grace found in Jesus. All right? Next slide. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. So in other words, what is worked and manifested out of us is the result of what is being at work within us. When we were controlled by our old nature, the sinful nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. Paul does not say that the law results in death. He said it is the sinful desire within us that was aroused by the law, and these evil desires produced a harvest of sinful deeds that resulted in death. Sin resulted in death, not the law. Okay? Next slide. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Go ahead, next slide. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? This seems like a rhetorical question, but this was a question actually being asked. Some people in the churches were taking what Paul said about grace and about living in the freedom and no longer being bound to the law and being freed from the law. They were taking that and twisting that and saying, well, then what you're saying is that law is sinful. It does not make any sense for a God who is holy and just and fair and right to give a law that is sinful. In fact, it is contradictory. It is impossible for a God who is holy and fair and just and right to give a law that is sinful. And Paul says, of course not, which means, far be it from me, away with the thought, let it neg, God forbid, type of thing. He adamantly says, of course the law isn't sinful. It was the law that showed me my sin. I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. Paul uses the 10th of what are known as the 10 commandments. And it's fascinating, and it's probably intentional that he doesn't use some of the others. He doesn't think of the ones that he doesn't use. Don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, those types of things. He doesn't use those. Those are all outward behaviors. Those are all manifest behaviors evident externally. Coveting is an internal behavior. Coveting is a heart issue out of which most of the other commandments flow. Think about it. Why do we lie? Usually we lie to protect ourselves, or sometimes we lie to get what we want that someone else has. Isn't the source of that coveting? Why do we steal? We steal because you have something I want, and I'm going to take what you have and make it mine. Isn't the source of that coveting? It's fascinating that he uses it. He says, I didn't know that coveting was a sin. Even though the law of God was written on my heart, and I had some kind of sense that something was out of whack, I didn't know what it was until the law said, you shall not covet. Once the law said, you shall not covet, a light bulb goes on and goes, oh, now I get it. It's wrong to murder, lie, and steal. I knew inside something was out of whack, and I knew that whenever you had what I wanted and it was this tension that I felt, now I understand, because the law shows me what sin is. The law tells me that I shouldn't covet. Now we get into these grammatical shifts. The first, second person plural to first person singular, past tense to present tense. He says, well then, sorry, I just did that one. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there was no law, sin would not have that power. There is an amazing thing about us. I had a conversation with one of my children a couple of weeks ago who shall remain nameless but is not the one away at college. about something that I had been encouraging her, them, to get done. They would say, to have this child look back at me. Sorry, I'm just telling on you. To have this child look back at me and go, you know, why do you have to say something about it? Because the more you say something about it, the less it makes me want to do it. And I said, give me your car keys. No, I didn't say that. I should have said that, actually. And I said, well, then we're stuck in a vicious cycle. Because the less you do it, the more I'm going to say about it. And if the more I say about it makes you want to do it less, then we're stuck in this vicious cycle. But isn't there something about our kids that when we tell them to do something, they want to do the opposite? When we tell them not to do something, they want to do it. And when we tell them to do something, they don't want to do it. That is an amazing thing about our kids. I am so glad that when we become adults and parents, we're not like that anymore. If If we walk by a freshly painted bench, we look at that bench and go, oh, that looks like it's been freshly painted. If you walk by a freshly painted bench that has a sign on it that says, wet paint, do not touch, how many of us go and touch it to make sure it's really wet paint? There is something about us that knowing that it's wrong, knowing that we shouldn't do it, knowing that it's been revealed by the law, there's all of a sudden something that's go, oh, I think I should do that then. It's almost like when Adam and Eve were approached by the serpent and they knew that there were laws that were in place, there were parameters that were in place, and the serpent comes to Eve and says, did God really mean that if you eat of that you will die? Surely you won't die. Surely it's just going to taste really, really good. And she goes, you know what, I think you're right, I think I will eat that. Isn't there something about us that does this? That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the sinful nature. Though we have died to the power of sin in our lives, the sinful nature continues to lurk and challenge and fight, and we live in this tension of the sinful nature. He says, at one time, I lived without understanding the law. Wait a minute. Paul, one who was a Jewish religious leader, a Pharisee, versed in the law, knew the law. He says, one time I lived without understanding the law. What he means by that is, at one time, I believed that obeying the requirements of the law would make me right with God. I didn't understand that the law could not make me right with God. I lived a life pursuing the law to be made right with God. But he said, but when I learned the command to not covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life. Once I learned that I shouldn't do it, the power of sin came to life, and I died. And then he goes on to say, so I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Paul is not saying that the law's commands brought death. He said the laws were put in place to protect and to guide and to provide. And it was not the law's command that brought life or death. It was when we made the decision to step outside of the protection, to step outside of the provision, to take matters into our own hands that brought death. Sin brought death. The law did not bring death. Sin brought death. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. The word deceived here means to lead or seduce from the right way, to cause to err from the way of virtue. So sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. In other words, sin took what was good, the command, the law, and flipped it upside down, manipulated it and twisted it to make it look bad and to make sin look more enticing. And it used those commands to reveal sin in me to pursue what I knew I shouldn't do. But still, the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. The law itself, not because they prescribe a set of behavior or a set of expectations, but because the law itself reveals the holy and right and just and good character of God. The law itself is holy and right and good because it reflects the holy and just and right and good character of the God who gives the law to begin with. But how can this be? How can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. Sin took it, flipped it upside down, made it look appealing, and we walk into it. Go ahead. So we can see how terrible this really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Is this not the tension that we live in? Is this not the tension, the continual pull of the sinful nature from what we know to be good to a distorted version of what is good? Is this not the tension that we feel? So the trouble is not with the law. Go ahead, back up. Go ahead to the next one. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. The trouble isn't with the law, the trouble's with me. The law, if I followed the law, would be good and right and holy. I don't follow the law. I continue to mess it up. Left to my own choices, left to my own devices, I mess it up somewhere along the way. How many of you ever walked into one of your kids' bedrooms to find them doing something like writing on the wall with a marker? And you went, "What are you doing?" And they're like, "Nothing." Because guess what? They'd never been told you're not supposed to write on the wall with a marker. They didn't know. They saw a wall. They had a marker. They thought it'd be a good idea. So in their minds, they are doing nothing. But we're like freaked out because we know you're not supposed to write on the wall with a marker. Because guess what? Dad's going to have to repaint it. I will tell you, one of our kids wrote on the wall with a marker. One did not. And when I told the one, "Don't write on the wall with a marker," they looked back at me and said, "You know, the more you tell me not to write on the wall with a marker, I want to write on the..." Kid, they didn't tell me that at that age. But in their mind, they didn't do anything wrong. I didn't know I was... Now that you've told me to write on the wall with the, not to write on the wall with the marker, I know it's wrong and I know I'm not supposed to. But man, I still want to write on that wall with a marker. Because the problem isn't with the rule, don't write on the wall with the marker. The problem is with the kid who wants to write on the wall with the marker. And then this conversation goes goofball. Why would you do that? I don't know. Seemed like a good idea. Seemed like it'd be fun. Don't you know how hard I worked on painting the house? Nope, don't know, don't care. Looked like a perfectly clean canvas to me, and it was fun to write on the wall with the marker. You see, the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. I'm the one who's messed up, for I am all too human. I am of the humankind that when sin entered the world, it broke everything, including relationship with God. And I am a slave to sin, even though I have been freed from the power of sin because of Jesus' death. Is this not the tension we live in? And then he goes, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And that's a fascinating phrase right there. Instead, I do what I hate. If I hate what I do, there's a part of me that knows that what I do is wrong. And when I hate what I do, there's a part of me that knows that what I hate is that which is against the law, which means that there's something about me that knows that the law is good. Go ahead. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. There's something inside of us that knows, don't covet, don't steal, don't murder, don't lie, all those things. There's something that knows. Love one another as Christ has loved you. There's something in us that knows. And when we hate what it is and we know it's wrong, we're showing that the law is good. Go ahead, next slide. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Now, this may seem that Paul is abdicating responsibility for the decisions we make. That is not what he's doing here. One commentator, and I loved this, referenced this sin living in me phrase as if sin has broken in to your home as an intruder or a squatter, and the intruder has taken up residence in a place that they do not belong. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had someone break into your home and try to set up as an intruder or squatter in your home, what would your responsibility be? To get them out. Your responsibility would be to remove the intruder and to remove the squatter and not let them take up residence in a place they do not belong. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me. Sin has intruded. Sin has tried to squat and take up residence in a place it doesn't belong. And our responsibility is to get rid of sin out of our life and not allow it to take up residence where it does not belong. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Because of this tension, because of this struggle, because the sinful nature always tries to combat and control and coerce us to do what we know we shouldn't do and not do what we know we should do. It isn't that we can't do what is right. It is that we will always experience a conscious or a constant and continual pull away from what is right because of the sinful nature that lives within each and every one of us. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. Now, you may sit there and go, didn't he just say that? Yes, he did. And the fact that he said it again emphasizes how wrecked over this Paul was. How he struggled with this and how much this ate away at him. And how much, here's the deal. I get this because I love my wife and kids with all my heart. And this will come as a shock to most of you. But there are times where I screw up as a dad. There are times where I make mistakes as a dad because sometimes I'm just selfish. Sometimes it has nothing to do with them. Sometimes it has to do with me. I'm just selfish and I want what I want, and I'll trample over you to get what I want. Or sometimes I'm tired, or sometimes I'm grumpy. But the mistake, as much as I would love to be a perfect dad, and I know it's a shock that I'm not, as much as I want to be a perfect dad, I'm not. I still make mistakes. And as much as I don't want to get upset, or as much as I don't want to get angry, or as much as I wish that counting to 10 didn't just give me 10 seconds to get madder, as much as I wish all of those things still happen. But thankfully, it's not me doing it. It's the sin within me that's doing it. Still with me? Where are we at? I have all the scripture passages, 21. Okay. It says, I love God's law with all my heart. The word that is used for love here, I love God's law with all my heart, is a different word than is used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's probably better translated delight. I delight in God's law with all of my heart. It is that which brings joy. It is that which directs and guides. And this is an all-in kind of thing. Paul says, when it comes to God's law, I am all in. I love it with everything that I am. And it's what I strive to, and it's what I aspire to, and it's what I want to be, and it's what I want to become. I want to become like God wants me to become. And he says, but there is another power within me. that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. This constant tension, this constant battle. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This passage is one that it's one of the only ones that connects to secular writings of the time. There's an author called Ovid. How many of you ever heard of Ovid? Yeah, I knew there'd be a couple that have. And Ovid wrote, desire counsels me in one direction, reason in another. Seneca wrote, what then is it that when we would go in one direction, drags us in the other? Plato represents the human soul as a chariot drawn by two horses, one drawing up and the other drawing down. It is this tension within us. I love God's law with all my heart. It is the horse drawing me up. But there's another power at work within me that's drawing me down. And I live in this constant battle of doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do. And Paul says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me? Did I skip the one about the principle of life? Did I blow past that? Go back a couple slides and find that one for me, Dave. Says, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. It's Romans 7:21. The word principle, the phrase principle of life there is another word that's used nowhere else in the New Testament, and it's translated law. And he says, I have discovered this law at work within me. It's the way that things usually work. And he says that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And he said, the way it usually works in my life, and this is Paul. Paul's writing. The way it usually works in my life is when I want to do the right thing, sometimes I do it, and I do it really well for a while, and then I mess up. And then I try harder, and I mess up again. When I am left to my own devices, without the power of having been freed by the grace of God and what Jesus did for us, inevitably I will do what is wrong, because when I am left to my sinful nature. All right, now let's fast forward back up. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? There is a cry of distress from Paul. But Paul's cry of distress is not a cry of despair, because Paul has understood the law and knew that the law cannot make him right with God. And Paul has understood grace and recognizes that grace can make him right with God. And in response to God's grace, we have been freed from the power of sin in our lives and can not only be made right with God, but can live right with God as we battle the sinful nature that continues to try to pull us away from what we want to do. And Paul says, thank God. The answer to the question that he just asked, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He says, thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. What the law could not do, God's grace in Jesus has done. What we struggle to do, God helps us continue to do. There is a tension, there is a battle between the one horse that draws us up in God's law and God's love and God's grace. And there is another power at work within us that seeks to draw us down, and that is the sinful nature that continues to live in us. However, Paul writes that we have been freed from the power of sin, not because of the law, but the law shows us what sin is, and we have been freed from the power of sin because Jesus defeated sin in his death. And though we still live in the tension, we can live in the freedom of right relationship with God because of Jesus and God's grace. So, here's the question. What do you do about all that? Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for this part of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Thank you that each of us in some way can identify with it because of the tension that we feel about doing the things we don't want to do and not doing the things we know we should do. The challenge of when we know we shouldn't do it, the desire to do it all the more, and this tension that we live in. But God, help each and every one of us to know that as we live in that tension, we also live in the freedom that comes from Jesus having defeated sin and the power of sin in us, that we are indeed free to live in right relationship with you because of Jesus and what he has done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.